Good evening, church. I think we figured out why you were hearing the commotion this morning. The batteries on the wireless remote that I am using, they were not good anymore. And I didn't know this, but we figured out that this fan that I have up here, because I need airflow, sometimes when I get going, I get hot. That this fan, if it's blowing air this way, that it picks it up. And so when I turn my mic on, that mic and this mic go dead. That's more information than you wanted to know. But just in case you were wondering, why were we hearing that this morning? We have solved the issue. And so you should not be hearing it anymore. I'm grateful for the guys that work in the back and for their taking the time to explain it to me, because I wasn't sure as well. So it's good to be together tonight. I want to make one quick announcement as a way of emphasizing our vacation Bible school. You know it's coming up June the 12th through the 15th. It'll be during the day, as is a custom here at this good congregation. And we want to make sure that you are not only aware that it's going on, that you're praying for the success of this year's vacation Bible school. Miss Linda and her team are putting forth much effort to make sure that this is going to be a great time of evangelism and a great time of planting seeds in the lives of these children. And so if you're looking for a way maybe to get involved in this good ministry, I would encourage you to see Miss Linda Young about that. If you have questions, maybe Cody would be able to answer some or direct you in the right direction. But also this, if you have young people in your life, be it neighbors, family members, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to please invite them to come to this year's Vacation Bible School beginning on June the 12th. Now, we did that on purpose following our Friends and Family Day because we would like to have some information to hand out on that day regarding our Vacation Bible School, and that's what we're working towards right now. So please be aware of that. Be praying for the effort, but also please consider who you can invite and how you may be able to help. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we're going to get right into tonight's lesson. I'll explain why we're covering this lesson tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us, and for that we praise you. Lord, even in the times that life doesn't seem to be going our way, we know that you're still good. You're good all the time. And Lord, your consistency is something that we rest in. And so we thank you for that. Help us to see beyond our circumstances. Help us to realize that even when things aren't going our way, that you're still in charge and that you're still in control. And please help us to just simply walk holding hands with you. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for this congregation and we're grateful for the opportunity to worship you again together. We pray, Lord, that you use us to be a shining light in this community. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to serve you, that you will be glorified in what we do. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I pray that I stay out of your way and that open hearts and open minds will receive the word that comes forth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The elders came up to me a few weeks ago, you're aware of that, and asked me to do a series of lessons on elders as we were looking towards the appointment of additional elders. And as I sat down and I looked at a schedule, I decided that there were four lessons that I would like to preach, and that seemed to be okay. And so the idea was for the month of May, we would have those lessons on Sunday morning. And of course, you know, we're doing a study through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday night, and that's typically been our Sunday night schedule. However, because I will be out, Aaron and I will be out next week, we actually get to celebrate our anniversary, an old anniversary that we never celebrated. The elders asked me, they said, well, why don't you go ahead and preach the last of your lessons on that Sunday night before you're going to be out of town? And though that's why we are where we are tonight, a desire to preach these four lessons and really center, I guess, the thinking of the congregation on biblical matters as it pertains to elders. And this morning, we looked at a subject matter that is heavy but is biblical, and that is the elder's duty or responsibility to the congregation. And I would echo what Mike said. You think about what we're doing here and the idea behind examining the qualifications of elders and the biblical description of elders and even the task and the responsibility of elders, it's not meant to run individuals away from this great task. If anything, when you study God's Word, it's meant to bring you to a more full understanding of the will of God so that you understand that what we're talking about, it really is a deeper matter of spiritual principles. That the congregation can be filled with good men, but not every good man is qualified to be an elder. Every elder is a good man, but not every good man's qualified to be an elder. And you look at this and you say, well, then we're really talking about something of weighty matters. And that's right. If you leave this series of lessons on elders and you say those were some serious weight, then I don't run away from that. As a matter of fact, I would say thank you for that compliment, because I don't want to study elders on the surface. Do you? I know you don't. We don't want to stay surface. We want to get to the depth of the Scriptures, because that's what's going to make this congregation stronger when we dig deep into the Word of God. Well, tonight is no different. Tonight is no different. As we look at the congregation's duty to our elders, I will tell you this, that the same weight that the other lessons have had, that this lesson tonight is applicable in that manner as well. Because what we're talking about is bigger than simply, well, men were affirmed to serve as elders and now they're just going to make all the business decisions and we're just going to go along with it. There's a bigger spiritual principle here that's at play. If I were to say this to you, well, you're the parent in your house, you make all the decisions, and your kids, they just go along with them. They really don't like what you're doing. As a matter of fact, they really don't respect you along the way. But you told them, as long as they're in my house, they're going to abide by my rules. And so that child, for whatever reason, while they're in your house, abides by your rules. However, the first opportunity they have to get out from underneath your house, they decide, well, things are going to be different. Some may say that that child lived with a submissive spirit. Some may say that the child lived with an honoring spirit. And I guess that there could be arguments made for such. But I would offer this to you, that simply not breaking the house rules doesn't merit the depth of devotion that we're talking about tonight. You think about this idea of individuals and you compare it to husbands and wives and the way that they treat one another. And you think about the way that the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church. And the wife is to submit and to respect her husband as the church does to Jesus. And you look at that and you ask the question, what within the man and what within the woman demands and merits such response? You and I could pick apart husbands if we wanted to. We could talk about how husbands are oftentimes not as sensitive. They don't listen as well. They're not prone to details. And sometimes we become one-track mind. And if we think it needs done, then it needs done. And we could pick apart husbands. We could pick apart wives too. We could talk about how there seems to always be the need for conversation. And when I tell you everything I know, that seems not to be sufficient. So we need to go into more detail. And you want to know how I feel about it. And after all, I'm not even sure how I feel, because I didn't grow up with feelings, right? That's something I got after I got married. But the idea is this. We could talk about why, and we could pick wives apart. You see, you and I both know that husbands and wives, in and of themselves, they're not perfect. But yet the Scripture still says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that wives are to respect and be submissive to their own husbands as the church is to Jesus. And we look at that and we say, why would an individual choose to voluntarily love like Christ loved, even if she doesn't deserve it, or respect and submit, even if he doesn't deserve it? And the answer is this. You do not respond to your spouse because they deserve it. You and I respond to our spouses according to the Scripture because we love Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Why is it that husbands, you love your wives the way that Christ loved the church? It's not because she deserves it. It's because you love Jesus, and that's what Jesus has said to do. when you look at God, the Trinity, and the Scriptures that we have. And wives, why do you respect and submit? It's because that's what the Scriptures tell you to do, and you love Jesus enough to be obedient. If you get that principle, that makes my lesson tonight a whole lot easier. The issue is this. As we think about the congregation's duty to the elders, you've got to understand, as we've said before, these are men serving and standing post. Still in need of the grace of God, doing the best they can. They've prepared themselves all of their lives to be to a point of being able to be elders. But you know what? Congregation, we have a responsibility to those men. And it's just as serious as their responsibility towards us. I would even propose this to you, that as we would say, it would be sinful for an elder to fail at his duty towards shepherding the flock. It is just as sinful for a flock to fail in its duty towards its elders. This isn't a judgment call. This isn't one of those things of, well, we can take it or leave it. Man, we're talking about spiritual, eternal matters here. We're talking about individuals that could live lives otherwise and what they would call obedience to the Lord, but then turn around and not treat the elders the way they should treat them. And we're talking about eternal life matters. Don't want to be that person who stands before Jehovah God and says, but I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And he says, well, then why didn't you respond to the elders the way that I told you you were supposed to respond to them? You don't understand. I showed up to worship service 3 times a week. Then why did you badmouth the elders every chance you had? Folks, let me tell you, what we're talking about tonight is weighty. It's serious. That's why I offer this to you. You respond the way that you respond to the elders because you love Jesus. Not because you agree with everything that they've ever done in life. Not because you like the way they part their hair, even if they have hair. You respond the way that you do because you love Jesus. Now, I want to show you something tonight, and I've decided to make the PowerPoint a little different. And my prayer is that it's not distracting. So if you start to fall apart on it, that's something I need feedback on. But we're going to look at a verse in Scripture tonight. We're actually going to look at 2 verses of Scripture that specifically pertain to the responsibilities that you and I have to those who are called leaders. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the word that is used there, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obviously, in the context here, there are some that will raise the question, well, is this talking about elders or is this talking simply about leaders in the community? And many scholars will land on the fact that due to the nature of the context, that what we are talking about are actually leaders in the church or referring to elders. And so as we begin understanding this passage, we immediately look and see a concept that is brought forth. There are 2 red circles that demonstrate the command words within this passage. These are the words that are expected to be received by those who would have received the Hebrew letter, and therefore they are expected to be done. Just as any other writing of Scripture would be expected when it's given in a command form, to fail to keep the command is to fail at being submissive and obedient to the will of God. And so what we see is this, 2 words, obey and submit. Now what you see are the meanings behind those words. The word obey in this particular context means to be persuaded. The word submit simply means to yield or surrender. And another definition of that fits, I just couldn't put it on the screen, is cease from the fight. In other words, that the submit idea, it is in a tense that means a continual, not a one-time thing, that I submitted when the elders made this decision and I like that decision, so therefore I submit in that case. The submissive aspect that this is speaking of, it really gets to the core of who we are as Christians. It's sort of like in our ladies' Bible class, we've been studying 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there are multiple submit passages that go along with the phrase of keeping your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles. In other words, the goal of the Christian is to glorify God even if life doesn't go your way. And so he tells them to submit to the governing authorities. He tells servants to submit to their masters, even those who are unruly. He tells wives to submit to their husbands, and he'll go on to say in a like manner for husbands, the context would demand that they need to submit to their wives in the appropriate nature of that context. The submissive spirit happens to be who you are all the time. That God has called us to a submissive spirit, even when it comes to obeying Him. You think about an individual that wants to become a child of God. And I would tell you this, that if an individual desires to become a child of God, that they must faithfully come to God through the blood of Jesus in submission. That it can't be two kings and two rulers in their lives. God can't sit on the throne and at the same time they sit on the throne. There is truly this idea of a Romans 6 concept that you're going to be the slave of the one you obey, either a slave of righteousness or a slave to sin. But you will be a slave. In other words, for those who profess to also be sitting on the throne of authority in their life, then by default they are slaves to sin. But the individual who wants to come to Jehovah God for salvation must become a slave of righteousness. It is an attitude and a disposition that we as Christians are supposed to have. That's why even in Ephesians chapter 5, then you look at the teaching to the church there that they're told to submit themselves to one another. It's a preferring one another. It's a caring for one another. It really is a brotherly kindness, a sympathetic. It is striving to see from the other person's point of view. But you see, when you think about what it means to eventually have to come to a conclusion, the submitting part is true. The obeying part is true, even in realms that wouldn't be in the church, in areas that wouldn't be considered in the church. I want you to think about a concept for a moment, and that's this. That God stands in ultimate control. He is the one that would be at the pinnacle of the triangle if you think about it in a triangle concept. However, what we see through Scripture that God has done is God has delegated His authority. He's delegated at least some authority, is a better way to put that, to various aspects of the life that you and I live within. In other words, let me say it this way. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You think about what's going on there, and you think about my submission to the governing authorities. Verse 2 says this, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In Romans chapter 13, there is no context that would demand that these rulers in the governing positions, that they were Christians. There's nothing that I can see when I read within that that says they rely upon Jesus for their salvation and they trust in God for their sustenance. There's nothing here that would say that. When you look back over the history of even when the Bible was written, you'll find governments, be it Greek, be it Roman, be it those even of the Old Testament nature, that folks, it wasn't that these governing authorities always cried out to Jehovah God. As a matter of fact, sometimes we see they cried out to pagan deities, yet we still see that God's people were told to be in subjection to them. And the question has to be why? Why would they be in subjection? Why would they be called to obey? And the answer is because God placed them where He did. And so therefore, we see that God has delegated some of that authority as He gave the governing authorities that position. Now, I've already mentioned to you within the home. In the home, we see that as well. Husbands are told to lead their families. In the Old Testament, we understand that the husbands were the guides spiritually and in every way of their homes. Ladies had a major responsibility to direct people towards Jehovah God. But when it came down to it, the husbands and the fathers were those that were the spiritual leaders of their families. In the Old Testament, that hasn't changed. We've considered some of that last Sunday night in dealing with the issue of head covering, the issue of the church. I'm not bringing that back up, but the truth is it goes back to the creative order. And that God created order within the home. Thus you find that Ephesians chapter 5, that wives are to be in subjection or submission to their husbands. It's not a second class. As a matter of fact, it's a free will. It's bringing what you could do otherwise into submission, and it requires great strength. But in the home, what we see is God delegated that authority and that responsibility. Now, if we see it within the government, we see it within the home, it should not surprise us then that we see it within the church. Therefore, the same concepts of whoever resists the authority that God has delegated actually opposes the ordinances of God. You look at that and you say, are you telling me then that elders are right next to God? No, that's not what I'm saying. We have no papal system and we're not going to start one now. You see, what I'm saying is this. You've got to respect what God has chosen. And if you don't like what God has chosen, your problem is not with the men who serve as elders. Your problem is with God and your submission and lack thereof to Him. Because that's really what this is about. It's about a heart set and a spirit of submission to God. It happens to be in the area of the church, and that's where the elders are given authority. So when we read to obey your leaders and to continually yield to them, that's not a suggestion. And the reason it's not a suggestion is because of the weight of the matter. Because what we're talking about is serious, and what we're talking about is a reflection of your relationship with God more so than your relationship with these men. Do you really have a submissive spirit that God has called you to? And is that reflecting itself in the way you're responding to His order in the church? I'd like to read something to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." You know, you think about this idea of obedience. And I will tell you this, obedience means you and I have to free willingly decide that we're going to be persuaded by elders. We have to choose that. And the same with submission. You think about submission, and what we need to lay out as a groundwork is that we're not talking about individuals that are breaking the will of God. Obviously, there is no speaking in Scripture of just blindly going along with leaders who are going to take you further and further away from God. That's what the leaders of the Israelites in the days of old did, and God sent them off into captivity. We have example, even within the Bible, of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, of a great statement that you and I know well, where they were brought forth and brought under a trial and told to stop speaking and stop preaching. And yet Peter in the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 29 of the book of Acts, would say, "We must obey God rather than men." This is not about whether or not elders are leading you astray. I will tell you this, though, you and I have a responsibility to make sure we know the text well enough so that that doesn't happen. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about are men who are trying to lead you in the will of God, who are trying to direct you, to help you along the way, and that you and I have a responsibility towards them. And inasmuch as we fulfill the responsibility towards them, because of what we've seen of the nature of God and the way He deals with the authority, then that would be said to be dealing with the will of God and God Himself appropriately. You see, this is not just in the area of submission and obedience. This is also in the area of service. You'll recall Matthew chapter 25. Individuals there in the judgment scene that is rendered, and he says, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord,
When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. There's a greater theological principle that bleeds through the scripture, and that's this, that if God's will has led us and commanded us in areas of service, and when we render that service out of obedience and out of brotherly kindness to those who are without, then according to the scripture, we also then are doing that for Jesus in this case. Now, in the same sense, though, that's why I tell you that a lack of obedience and submission to the elders is not as much a statement about your relationship with these men as it is a statement about your relationship with God. That's why the obedience and the submission are such strong concepts. When what is our duty to the elders? We're called to submit, and we're called to obey. Now, you know what that means? That means sometimes you may disagree with the judgment calls that the elders make. Sometimes I may disagree with the judgment calls that the elders make. But you know what? I'm still called to be obedient and submissive, even when my judgment call may be different than theirs. You see, in matters of doctrine, I'm not to bend. In matters of doctrine, you're not to bend. In matters of judgment, obey and submit, even if their judgment is different than what you would have judged for the situation. You see, that is about your relationship with God too. That is about whether or not you're in a right standing with God, not whether or not you just went along with the judgment of these men. You know, they're given the right to make judgment calls. There will be times that our elders, and there have been times that the elders here have had to make judgment calls. And you know what? It was not a matter of doctrine. It was a matter of what was the best thing according to their judgment to do for this congregation at this time. And they have every right and every authority within the scriptures that I see as my understanding that they can do just that. Now, are they to lord that over us? No, but this is not about them. They've had three lessons. This is about us. Our responsibility is not to pick a fight because we disagree with their judgment. Our responsibility is not to read them the right act, back them into a corner. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to esteem them highly. Now, I want to show you this because this is a key concept as well when it comes down to why are we to submit and obey. And the reason that is given according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 is that we submit and we obey because their task is a great, great task. You'll notice that the reason that is given is not because that you agree with them. It's not because even technically the position that they are in, and you want to respect the position, so that's why you submit and obey. That's not what is given here. What is given here, though, is this. The task that they have is heavy. And because the task is heavy, you and I need to understand our response to them of obedience and submission. It's because what they have agreed to do is not small. It really is this idea of the watchman mentality that I brought up this morning. It's this idea that they've got to be aware of spiritual matters that are hurting you or helping you, or even this congregation as a whole. And because they've chosen to stand watch and to put that on them as they walk faithfully trusting in God, you and I respond to them because what they're doing on our behalf. We understand that in other areas. I don't know why sometimes we don't understand it in the church. You know, growing up, I didn't appreciate my father as much as I should have. I didn't. I didn't appreciate him standing on the sidelines at football practice, and that was before cell phones, where dads could get out and be on the cell phone while they were at practice. You know what I mean? He had to watch us practice, and yet he was there. I didn't appreciate the discipline that he offered. And I say offered because that's the way I'd prefer it to be said right now. Offered. I didn't appreciate the statements of, you know what, we have beans and rice, and if that's what we're going to eat, and if you whine about it, you're not going to eat anything. I didn't appreciate that at the time. I didn't appreciate this. Your mother is not a short order cook. She made what she made. If you're going to eat it, this is when it's going to be served. I didn't appreciate that at the time. I didn't appreciate the grounding. I didn't appreciate a lot. But you know what I came to understand the older I got and as I became a father myself? I came to realize this, that even though it may have seemed that he wasn't on my side and that he was really just being mean, that he loved me more than I ever knew. That he wanted what was best for me, not in that moment, but in the long haul. And sometimes that meant making decisions that I didn't like and appreciate. But you see, I didn't have the same vision that he had. I had a temporary, how does this affect me right now vision. And I know this about my father. He would say he and my mother wanted to raise three sons that were able to become men and lead their families to heaven. He wanted us to be independent. And so part of that upbringing was directed at that. And I will tell you this, sometimes we don't understand why decisions are made. We don't understand the logic because it doesn't fall in line with mine. But that doesn't mean that there's lack of love and there's lack of care and lack of direction. That's where we've got to back away and say, maybe the elders know more about this situation than I know. Maybe, just maybe, they've actually prayed about it. Maybe, just maybe, they've studied about it. Maybe, just maybe, they've spent countless hours discussing it. And so when they come to the conclusion that they come to, what if I just say this? They've got the best interest of this congregation in the forefront of their mind and the best interest of my own spiritual well-being in the forefront of their mind. I'm going to submit to their judgment call. That's tough. That's tough, but it stems from spiritual maturity is what it stems from. I'll also say this, because not only does this verse answer the why are we to obey and submit, but it also answers the how regarding the way we obey and submit, how it impacts the elders. And I firmly believe this is a statement of responsibility that you and I have, because when I look at this word grief, in the original language, it means squeezed or pressed by circumstances. That's what this means. It means that when we obey and when we submit and when we love them the way that we're supposed to by the will of God and respond to them because we love the Lord, that there is a byproduct of that. And the byproduct of that is on our shoulders as well. And that's this. Make sure that you do not create an environment where the elders are not able to shepherd and be in an administrative bishop concept, and that they're not able to be elders in the sense that the word demands in the New Testament. Make sure you and I respond to them in such a way that they say it is a joy to serve as an elder in that congregation. Now that's on us. That's our responsibility. You look at this and you say, well, I don't see that from the text. Absolutely you do. Here's why. Because if you and I don't obey and we don't submit according to the Scriptures, overlooking the task that they have decided to stand for and to be in, then what we do is we don't diminish whether or not they're going to continue to be elders. We only make their job more difficult. And the Scriptures make it pretty clear that we're not supposed to do that. How do we do that? Well, we obey and submit. In matters of doctrine, do not bend. In matters of judgment, you and I must bend to the desire of the elders. Remember this, that when you appointed them, they were good men. When you tried them and put them under a period of testing, you determined that they were good men, worthy of the position. I'm not just talking about the ones we have. I'm talking about the ones that we will have. They didn't all of a sudden become clueless because they became elders. They didn't all of a sudden, you know, become individuals who once were qualified, we looked up to now we don't. That's not the way it works. Those same men, same heart set, same qualifications, same desire to serve, is there even when you don't like the outcome. That's on us, of the environment that we create. The second verse that I want us to look at tonight is actually one that we just looked briefly at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us to look, though, at passages, not this particular passage, that's the wrong one, but look, if you will, at, I'm not going to have it, are I? 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yeah, I'm in the wrong passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. That even happens to me sometimes, right? Verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. You think about this idea of individuals considered worthy. And what you find are that they are to be esteemed. They're to be counted as honored and worthy. They're very deserving of that honor. And that's the third thing. If I were to tell you what are the three points the elders can expect from a congregation, obedience, they can expect submission, and they ought to be able to expect honor. Because they stand a post. They've prepared themselves all of their lives. They've agreed to the task of watchmen. And what the scriptures say is this, they should be considered worthy. They should be esteemed. Now, here's what's interesting about a man who's qualified to be an elder. No man who's qualified to be an elder wants the honor. He doesn't take the task for the concept of being esteemed. But you see, that comes with it, not because he demands it or that's what he seeks, but because of the task that he has taken on. Now you also find there that there's this idea of not to receive an accusation. And scholarship will say that that also denotes the honor. Now in the Old Testament there was not to be accusations made without the witnesses there behind it. And sometimes witnesses, when it comes to accusation against elders, sometimes there are accusations that are merited and witnesses that are there. Sometimes there are. But oftentimes, there's a lot of hearsay. Oftentimes, there's a lot of well, I'm here on behalf of. That's not what this is. It should not be on, I'm here on behalf of. The idea is this, do not receive an accusation. Now, contextually, he's talking to Timothy. Because individuals would come to Timothy and say, we've got a problem with our elders, or our elders did this, this. Now, Timothy, go deal with it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Elders are still our brothers. And if there's a sin, then we need to be very careful about receiving that the statement if we don't know for sure. We better make sure of the facts before we run with hearsay. The individuals will look at this and they'll say, that's a sign of honor. It is absolutely a sign of honor. When an individual has lived a life to qualify as an elder and they stand the post, then there ought to be individuals there to hush down the talk instead of encourage the talk. There ought to be individuals that when somebody comes up and says, can you believe what he did, or can you believe what so-and-so said, can you believe this, and that person ought not say, well, you just need to go talk to the elders. Maybe that's a part of it, but he ought to say this as well. You know what, unless you have proof, you need to be very careful because you're treading on dangerous ground. How many times does that happen, though? What happens usually, and I hate to say it, but it's people being people. What happens is this person tells that person, that person tells that person, that person tells that person. And before it ever gets to the ears of an elder, then it turns into, well, I'm here on behalf of. Church, may I tell you, our elders ought to be able to expect more from us than that. They need individuals, and I hate to say this, but as a preacher, I believe one of my tasks is to run interference. I believe one of my tasks is to protect the elders. Because if people come to me because they think there's a serious problem, then we're not going to immediately go. We're going to have a conversation, and I'm going to want some facts before an accusation is made. You look at me and you say, well, Joe, you just shut yourself down to a congregation. No, I did not. I stood up for what the Scriptures say. And I will do that for these elders and for any elder who stands at that post as a watchman of my soul. I just firmly believe that that's also supposed to be what we do for them, and that they should be able to expect that. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, don't you know, da, 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 that person needs to say, hey, we're not going to talk about that. Do you have facts or do you have witnesses? Mm-mm. Then I don't even want to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. Well, Joe, don't you know, then I'll lose friendships. Well, what if you actually help somebody else grow spiritually when you shut that talk down? You say, Joe, I don't like this. Let's go back to talking what elders need to do for us. That's more comfortable, isn't it? Folks, I will tell you this. I'm grateful for the opportunity to deliver a series of lessons on the elders, because I've had to look at this at a level that I haven't looked at it in a while and go deep in my study as well. But I want you to know that Florence Boulevard is going to grow spiritually when we dive into the depths of God's Word. And as we look at appointing additional elders, there are some great, great men in this congregation whom I know are qualified. I know they are based upon their life that they live, the conversations I've had, individuals who have mentioned their names to me. And you know what? It's a great blessing to be able to go through this process. We're told that there are elders in the church, but as I mentioned, lesson number one, there's not always a description of how those elders are to be instated. And so what our elders have decided to do is this. Let's study the subject. Let's hand out a brochure that has deeper knowledge of that. And on the very back, let's give every member of this congregation the opportunity to submit names. You have an awesome task ahead of you, church. And I pray through the study of these lessons and this topic that it's opened your eyes to what we're doing. Men, I want to tell you this. If you're contemplating serving as an elder because you are qualified, please, please allow yourself the opportunity to go through the process, if nothing else. Allow yourself to go through the prayer time, the meditation on God's Word. Allow yourself the opportunity to talk about it with your spouse, with your children if they're still under your roof. Allow yourself the opportunity to talk to the elders if it gets to that point. You'll be stronger for doing so, I guarantee it. Even if it's decided or you decide not to serve at that time, you will be better off for going through that process. But I know there are going to be men that will rise out of our number who will stand post along our four elders. And I am so grateful. I'm grateful for godly men who have prepared themselves for that task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight. We thank you. We thank you for elders. We thank you for your revealed will for us through the written word, that we can study a topic even at times that may be uncomfortable, but of our response and our obligation to our elders. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you, and we want our relationship to be right with you, and we understand the severity of our response to our leaders here. So, Lord, please help us to continue to grow spiritually, to be who we should be, so that they truly can shepherd with joy and without grief. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight, if you're not in a relationship with God that you know you ought to be in a right manner, I'm not talking about just in a way that you see fit that you would like to be in one, but I mean according to his word, then tonight I want to encourage you to change that. I want to encourage you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I want to encourage you to walk away from the sinful life that maybe you lived in and you've been wrapped up into this point in time. And that way allow him to make you new, make you as clean as snow. Tonight, if you've veered from the path, and I don't know if these lessons have hit you in a way that is specific to events that have been in your life, in your past, or in your current life. I don't know. But But I know this much. If these lessons have struck a chord with you, then you owe it to yourself not to leave here without making it right. Don't leave here without making it right. This is a great opportunity for you to obey God in every aspect, not just the ones that are seemingly easy. And so tonight, maybe there's a rededication, a restoration that needs to be had. Maybe just simply asking the prayers of the church. I'm not sure what it is. But if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward.